down there. Good evening, everybody. It's great to be here at Church of Grace. That's your name, right?
Yes.
Amen. I hate to be a part of the Church of Law. Yeah, be kind of a rough group to be a part of, you know what I'm saying? Better to be in a Church of Grace and give me some breathing room to grow and fail and fall forward and become who Jesus called me to be. Yes, I am the Vice Chairman of Ministers Fellowship International. It's just a title. It's really a grunt function. I'm also the International Director. I go to a lot of strange places and preach the gospel to a lot of strange people and eat a lot of strange food. Okay, so yeah, that's one of the things I do. Plus, we just work with the pastors across the nation. And what a great church this is. My wife and I were just kind of taken back, just the excellence, the spirit, the heart. And that's exciting. Jesus is doing something special here. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And I believe that churches should have a corporate self-esteem. In other words, they should have a feeling about Jesus is working in our church.
Yeah.
He's in our midst. He's here. He's working. You know, everyone pressed into the house in Mark chapter 2 when, the great story of the ceiling being broken open by four friends carrying a man on a cot. And the reason why they did that is because they heard that Jesus was in the house. You know, church growth isn't rocket science. It's real simple. When people realize and believe and receive that Jesus is here and Jesus is working, I mean, everybody, I don't care if they're a Buddhist or a Muslim or an agnostic or whatever istic they want to become, okay, they're going to come because they heard the living God is in our midst working. I appreciate 1 Corinthians 14:25, where Paul says, if you all prophesy, if one is unlearned and untaught or unbelieving and they're in your midst, the secrets of their heart are revealed and they'll fall on the face and they will say, God is truly among you. I mean, that's what you call a good altar call, isn't it? I mean, God is truly among you. And that's kind of what we're going to address tonight. And we're going to do a lot more ministry than we are going to be preaching. I was at the Cause Church this morning. And kind of you're there in the morning. John Reeve has me there at 7:30. But you don't get done preaching until 1:30. So it's a long day. They fed us and we had to get over here and man, we're here and we're believing God's to do something tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about the work of the Holy Spirit. It was interesting. We are visiting relatives here and doing a lot of that we have here in Southern California. This is my wife, Sue. You will see her in a few moments. She's going to help me pray over people. But we have a lot of family and heritage and background. We grew up in the Southern Cal area, more in the South Bay, Los Angeles area. We're kind of right next to the beach, El Segundo, right next to Manhattan Beach. And so that's kind of where our roots are. And then I wanted to become a mountain man, and I left Los Angeles. And she fell in love with me and followed me up there. And thinking I was going to find nature, I found Jesus. I found the creator of Jesus, the creator of nature. And our history has just been, we just served him just like you do. And you were running hard after him. And God has been really, really faithful to us as we've loved his church, and we've tried to extend the gospel around the world, and so here we be. I like Josh a lot. I like his spirit, his heart, especially like him that he didn't start off being an American pastor. He got a taste of the kingdom in Thailand and Pakistan. That's just good for a young man just to taste what it's like, you know. Everybody needs to, you know, sleep in a 5-star hotel where you can lay on your back and count the stars at night, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and eat strange food, you know, get a little diarrhea, some fever, yeah. Okay, take some antibiotics, grow resistant to Cipro. And they're doing a biopsy on me when I get back home, and they did a test on me just to see what kind of antibiotics they give me because they're going to infect me, which is really nice. They do a biopsy, and they're going to infect you. And they said, well, we have to do something different because you're resistant to Cipro. Okay, well, I've been taking Cipro in foreign nations, you know, for years. No wonder I'm resistant. I've taken too many drugs. And God's good, and I appreciate his heart and the heart of this church and what you guys are doing. Going back to what I was saying, I'm visiting our family. We were driving home the other night from Palm Springs. I'm trying to head back where my daughter and son-in-law live in Culver City. And there was a big billboard that caught my attention. It was all black with white, big, bold font letters. And this says, God, you know, there is one God, and Jesus is not is not the Son of God. And Jesus, well, he didn't say he's not the Son of God. That Jesus is not God. That's what it said. And I'm thinking, that's a strange billboard just, you know, to advertise. Jesus is not God. You know? There's only one God. I'm sure it catches a lot of people's, you know, attention and their debate. I think that's from a most likely a Jehovah's Witness kind of a background type of a scenario. But I saw it again driving here last night from Culver City over here to Brea. We hit right when we got near Fullerton. I think we were on the 605. All of a sudden, there's another billboard. Same one, you know. There's one God and Jesus is not God. Well, you know, my life, and I've given my life to it, and so have you, is around the reality that Jesus is God. Yeah. He is who he said. You know, Jesus really didn't give us much room to think of him as anything else. It was C.S. Lewis said, you know, he was either a fraud because he knew he wasn't God and he convinced people he was, or he was a fraud, or he was insane because he thought he was God when he was not, but he sincerely thought he was, or he was who he says he was. So Lewis says, don't give me any patronizing nonsense that he was anything else. Those are your three options. And he was. He declared he allowed himself to be worshipped. Okay, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed he has come in the name of the Lord. He was. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? At his own trial, he says, I am. And you will not see me again till I come in clouds. Okay, again. And of course, that was blasphemy. It cost him his life. Okay, he was. I mean, he was God in the flesh. We love the Gospel of John and chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the Word is Jesus, as he's talking about. He was with God, yes, he was with the Father, and he was God, and all things were created by him. In the book of Colossians, I just got done teaching that. I mean, all things were created by him. All things are sustained because of him. He's the supreme above all other gods, all other wisdom. I mean, he is who he says he is. It's interesting. And so I believe Jesus really wants to show himself tonight to us that he really is the Son of God. He really is who he said he was. And one of the great wrestling matches people have is over what we call the Trinity. And I want to talk a little bit, not theologically about it, but I'm just going to talk real briefly. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is in John chapter 14. And starting with verse 15, we're going to go to verse 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to stop. We're going to meditate on what Jesus said and go on to the next thing. Because a lot of people may think that they're Trinitarian than they are theologically or what they say they believe, but the problem is they don't practice if it's a reality. They're kind of theological, I mean, they're Trinitarian in their theology or their statement of faith, but in their practice, they're binitarian. God sent the Son, and that's all we emphasize. God sent Jesus, dies on a cross for us, the end. But Jesus didn't present a gospel like that, where everything ends at the cross, or ends at my resurrection, or ends at me declaring that the presence of the kingdom of God is on earth. Remember what he said, repent, the kingdom of God is here. And he's here because Jesus was here. Of course, the great question is, when Jesus is not here physically, he gets into a grave and he leaves this place, then where is the kingdom of God on earth now? Well, Jesus answers this in John 14. The context is he's given last apostolic instructions to his disciples. He's just washed their feet and said, follow my example. It's one of the things he just did. I want you to follow me. I want you to serve. I want you to be servants. I don't want you to be lords. I want you to lay down your life for each other and for people. When you do, people will know that you are my disciples. And they will know, he prayed, Lord, may they be one even as we are one, that the world may believe in John 17, 21. So we know that Jesus said there's more work to do, okay, after I leave this place, and he wanted to prepare them. And one of the ways he wanted to prepare them is that you're not going to be left as orphans. And so here we go. In John 14, verse 15, I'm going to read verse 15 to 18. I'm going to stop for a second, and then we'll get on to the second part of verse 18 and keep moving down the line until we get to verse 21. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another advocate. I just want to stop right there. That word another in the Greek, alos, means one of the same kind. I'm going to give you one of the same kind of helper, of advocate, of one who's going to stand with you, one who's going to fight for you. Come on. Okay, he's going to fight our battles. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you another of the same kind, not a different one, of the same kind. You're not going to be shortchanged. Okay, all of a sudden you lost everything good I was doing, and all of a sudden, you know, now you're slugging it out in the trenches until either I or someone else returns. No, I'm giving you someone of the same kind as me to help you and be with you forever. To be with you forever, to dwell with you, to hang with you, to lead you, to cover you, to empower you, to correct you, to adjust you, to stir you. He's going to be with you forever. And his name is called the Spirit of Truth. That's what he names. It's better that the Holy Spirit does have truth. Amen. God is full of truth. He's not going to be the spirit of error. Obviously, he's not going to be the spirit of deception because he's God. He's going to be the Spirit of Truth. He's going to speak truth. He's going to open our eyes to truth. I mean, the Bible and understanding the Bible requires us to understand just what was literally written, but also the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to understand the dimensions of what this means in our life. The natural man, Jesus says, cannot discern the things of the things of the kingdom of God, because he's a natural man. He's a carnal man. He doesn't see. So Jesus said, I'm giving you another helper. Remember the wristband we had WYJD, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we want to know what Jesus would do. And that's a great question. We want to follow that example. But I think it's better theologically about the time of biblical history that we live in that we do a WYJD wristband. What is Jesus doing? Because he didn't stop doing. Well, where do you get that, McGregor? I get that out of the book of Acts, where it starts off by saying, my former treatise that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what he's still doing. Now, whatever they're emphasized and taught in the book of Acts had to be confirmed by what was recorded by the words of Jesus, and it was. It's consistent. It's how his teaching started out working their way out in the church in the first 30 years of the church. So verse 18 says the world cannot accept him, this Spirit of Truth. Why is that? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. And I enjoyed the presence of God here tonight. I'll be very honest and transparent that I came in here rather exhausted. Okay, I've had a long day entertaining John Reeve, my good friend, and then preaching all day at his church. I'm tired. I didn't think I was going to be this tired. And I didn't think Josh was going to have such an early evening Sunday service. I thought we'd be here at 10 o'clock and I'd have a nap in between, but it didn't happen. But I'm revived. My spirit is stirred because Jesus is here. Do you sense like something could happen here tonight? Come on, there is great faith here. But the world, they can't discern that. It doesn't see him working. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and went in the grave and rose again from the dead, life was going on in Jerusalem like it always goes. The city didn't stop. They were doing stuff in the marketplace, and, you know, people were kneading bread, and, you know, people were doing what they're doing. Roman soldiers were still slapping people around. Okay, everyone was doing their own thing when Jesus rose again from the dead. They just didn't stop. Yes, the power of the early church turned the Roman Empire upside down. But it wasn't just one snap of the finger and bam, like the second coming. Life was going on. And we live in a world in here, of course, in Orange County, and then we were raised in Los Angeles, and you got all of the whole Southern California basis. I mean, people are making money and doing things and, you know, moving here and going there and doing this and doing that and living their life and growing old and die. They don't see what's going on in the work of the Spirit. Now, I got saved in 1976. I was a very troubled young man. I left the Los Angeles for a number of reasons. My mom was a paranoid schizophrenic, and I lived in a single-parent home with her, and I was just not developing as a person. I was getting super dysfunctional, and I was suffering from a lot going on in my life. So I thought, I'm going to go away and, you know, kind of hug a tree and become a hippie. And didn't do drugs. I didn't need to. I was too messed up mentally. And didn't want to scared of that stuff. But I had other issues. I had other problems in my life, and I wanted to get my life straightened out. So hugging a tree, climbing a mountain, doing something, and following John Denver into his abyss of stupidity, okay, was going to turn my life around. But so I left in 1974. My girlfriend was sitting in the front row, kissed me goodbye. You know, our favorite song was "Leaving on a Jet Plane. Don't know when I'll be back again. Oh, babe, I hate to go." All right, here we go. But I left her. Anyway, so. But I was a mess. And I was almost losing my mind completely. And I knew I needed something. And through a number of different connections that God set up, someone gave me a book that was written back in the, I believe it was written in the 60s. It was by a guy named John Sherrill. He wrote for Guidepost magazines. The name of the book was "They Shall Speak with Other Tongues." Now, I grew up a Catholic boy. Okay, I know smells and bells. I know the Hail Mary. I know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. I know how to do a good confession. I can speak the act of contrition. I got it all down right. Okay, I know when to stand and kneel. Okay, I know how to do the Catholic thing. I had faith in Christ as a person at this point now. I returned to that faith. But this book was different because he covered the work of the Holy Spirit in church history and throughout the 20th century. And all of a sudden, me, who had neither seen him nor known him, all of a sudden I felt ripped off. Like, how come I never knew about this stuff? Why is this the first time at the age of 21 at the time that I'm reading this book that I'm hearing about these things? I am angry. I had visions of myself rebuking bishops and priests, you know, that they kept me back from the kingdom of God. What is this? Because I had never seen him nor known him, but he was alive and well in Southern California. Those of you who are my age, and I'm 71, or around in the 60s and the 70s, I mean, you remember thousands of young people were giving their life to Jesus. This place was packed with Jesus freaks and, you know, druggers who just basically gave their life to Christ. I mean, the beaches were full of them. You know, different dormitories at UCLA were packed with them, you know, having meetings on their own. Garages were filled with them. Backyards were filled with them. The ocean was filled with them getting baptized. It was wild. But yet I was not seeing or hearing anything. And I just felt ripped off. What is all this supernatural stuff that I never saw or witnessed? Jesus said that would be there until the Spirit opened my eyes and Jesus opened my heart. And he goes on to say, going on the second half of verse 18, he says to his disciples, "But you know him." Oh, you know him. Well, they're kind of like, how do we know him? For he lives with you. Oh, they knew him because they knew Jesus. Who was with them was Jesus. He's with you and he will be in you. What Jesus is saying to them, I will be in you what I'm presently right now with you. When I go to this cross, which you guys don't even understand, you know he's talking to them. You don't get this. You still think, you know, I'm going to bring up a military coup against the Roman Empire. Hey, they're still arguing who's going to be the greatest, even at the end. You don't get this, okay? But right now, you know I'm with you. And I'm not going to be with you like this, but I'm going to be in you. So this is really important that we know this thing called another advocate, because it's really Jesus in us. We talk about grace like it's a 10-pound jar of ointment. I mean, he goes, yeah, man, Josh got a lot of grace. Okay, what does that mean? He stopped at a pump and got filled up with some oil? I mean, what does that mean? Grace is Jesus working in your life and my life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's grace. Now, God is grace in the sense that he's long-suffering, he's patient. Okay, he gives us what we are undeserving of, okay, in that way of his nature. But his grace working, because it's both something that God gives us in unmerited favor, it's also the power of God enabling us. We are enabled by Jesus working in our life by the Holy Spirit. And he will be in you. I'm going to be in you, boys. You won't see me like this, but you're going to see me. I'm going to be in you. And then he goes on to say, going on in the same verse at the end of 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's not talking about the second coming. What he's saying, I'm not going to leave you in the ditches, slugging this out in this world by yourself, in your own strength. I'm going to come to you. You're not going to be orphans. Heaven's not going to be shut up to you. I'm coming to you. And I'm coming to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to empower you to do my will and to do the things that you know that you did under my guidance and under my jurisdiction. And now without my physical presence here, you're going to do them yourselves because my presence is going to fill you with power. That's what he's saying. You're not going to be all by yourself. We're not binitarian. We're the Father who sent his Son, who gave us the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the Trinity any more than you do. But what was Jesus doing? Was he a ventriloquist at his baptism? Coming out of the water? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was some kind of guy doing some little sideshow somewhere off on a, you know, a distant place in front of a bunch of ignorant people. No, the audible voice of God, as we well know, spoke. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The prophet, who Jesus said was one of the greatest prophets of all time, said, I saw the dove ascending upon him. It was after Jesus went to the wilderness, after that baptism, that he came into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus wasn't some 9-year-old, you know, sixth grader, you know, just turning, you know, wooden toys into real animals, okay? And you guys don't know I'm God. I know you think I'm a 9-year-old. You think I'm God, you know, turning things into doing all sorts of stuff. Okay, they didn't see any miracles. He was very plain and ordinary. That's why his wisdom confounded them. His authority confounded them. His declarations confounded them because he didn't manifest that as a child. It required him to experience the fullness of the Trinity as a man. And so he was the Son of God. He was fully man, but he was God who was with the Father in eternity. And now he is filled with the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's shaking, of course, all of Israel. What he did then, he still wants to do. Do you believe that? Yes. I think he does. I will not leave you orphans. And then he goes on in verse 19 and 20, before long, the world will not see me anymore. We know what that's all about. We know he's going to get crucified. We know he's going into the tomb. We know, and we celebrate it here in April. He's going to come out of that. He's going to rise again from the dead. We don't see Jesus physically anymore. But you will see me. How will they see him? Because I live, you also will live. Come on, we are experiencing the real living power and reality of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I got saved where I really got born again in an Episcopalian church in 1976. Now, you say you went from Catholicism into the Episcopalian church. Yes, I did. I went to a church called St. Luke's Episcopal in North Seattle. The priest there was named by the name of Father Dennis Bennett, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1960 down in Van Nuys, California, pastoring one of the largest churches in their denomination. But he was an embarrassment because he was a priest now speaking in tongues. He was a priest laying hands on people, and the sick were getting healed. He was a priest in the Episcopalian church that was acting like a Pentecostal. And he got on the cover of Newsweek magazine. And it turned into an embarrassment to the whole denomination. So they fired him and sent him to a little mission up in North Seattle just to hide him. He was broken. He wasn't going to preach anymore about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was discouraged. I mean, he lost his church. And a woman came into his office one day. And she says, are you Father Dennis Bennett? And he goes, I am. And she points to him. I have a word for you, sir. Preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so from that moment on, every Friday night, 20 to 100 people would come into his church. He would tell his story. They get filled with the power of God. And then the next Friday night, more came. They came from Lutheran backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds. They just kept flowing. I got saved in that church. I witnessed the things. People were speaking in tongues of known languages. People were being interpreted. I was interpreted speaking in tongues of what I was actually saying. Hey, there was all sorts of things. My wife was radically touched in that particular movement. And that they made you do a lot of things like renouncing all sorts of satanic things because when they were praying for people, they were getting catapulted over the altar railings because they were demonized, okay? It was the real thing. It was a real Jesus present visiting earth just like the Gospels type of a church thing. And he says, because I live, come on, you will also live. But I remember the night I came there, You know, I have my college letterman jacket on. I'm sitting as a college university student. I'm full of all sorts of college, you know, information and, you know, agnosticism and naturalism and everything else. And I'm sitting in the back, and one of the first things he said to this group of people that came to hear him speak, he said, you know, if you ask anybody in my church or tell anybody in my church that there is no God, they would just laugh in your face. He said, I said, man, that's kind of a bold statement. Because we've experienced so much of heaven on earth, so much of the living presence of Jesus among us, that it's such a reality that we look at you like a fool, is what he was saying. It dawned on me, I never saw anybody speak with so much authority and so much confidence. But that's the way we're supposed to live, that there is a God and he is here and he wants to help you. Come on. And on that day, you will realize, when you experience the power of my resurrection life in you, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Wow, that's what I want. Well, Bob, I thought I was born again. You are born again. But even in the area of regeneration, there's one thing for God to renew my heart and renew my nature and change me, which is at work. It's another thing for me to clothe me with power and bring a dimension of heaven upon my life, that I would live in communion with that. You know, one bishop said, you know, I come into a village and I have a tea party. You know, Jesus came into a vision and they had a riot. There's something different. You know, the miraculous will start riots in many different ways. And then he said, whoever has my commands, verse 21, we'll bring this to a close, and keeps them, is the one who loves me. We know that we keep Jesus' commands. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Enphanizo is the Greek word, meaning I will make myself visible to them. We don't have to wait to encounter Jesus whenever we pass from this life into the next. We encounter him now. Pastor Josh, you know, I think he said at the beginning here, just starting to bring worship to a close, that we are people who do hear the voice of God. You know, Jesus can't be my good shepherd if he can't get my attention and talk to me. I mean, he's got to talk to us to guide us. Can I hear an amen on that? Yeah. We got to kind of know his will. Now, a lot of Christians have a hard time. Yeah, well, he talks to us through the word. Amen. Absolutely. But there are a lot of domestic things in my life. There's domestic things in the aspect of this local church that the Bible doesn't necessarily address. For instance, does he address that you would get like a bigger building, or do address that maybe we're going to change our strategy about something, become more effective in our culture, but without violating Scripture, okay? But the Holy Spirit will direct you in those specific things. Or I think what needs to take place is we need to forgive one another, have a time where we're washing each other's feet and bond in unity because the enemy seems to be moving in. Okay, these are things that only can happen if we have a relationship of communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want to have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it's a very interesting verse. We know that Philip went to Samaria. We know in Acts 8, it was a radical revival. We know the people got baptized. They believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. They heard the gospel of the kingdom. And when they heard that, they were baptized. But after that revival, the church sent John and Peter down to Samaria. And it says something very interesting. They did that, and they were going to lay hands on them because the Spirit had not fallen upon them, for they only had been water baptized. They had faith in Jesus, been water baptized, but the Spirit had not yet fallen on them. I said it correctly now. Fallen on them. He had not clothed them yet. They had beautiful hearts. God was doing new things. They got rid of some of their trash. Demons went out of them in the crusade, but there was still something that the Holy Spirit wanted to come upon them. The word upon is epe. It means to clothe them. God wants not just to transform you. He wants to empower you with power to do his will. So tonight,
This is what I, and he wants to talk to you. Tonight, we're just believing that God just wants to bring comfort and love to the people in this church tonight. And so we're gonna do a little worship, and we're going to minister prophetically to you. We're going to do the best we can as his servants to hear his voice and what the Lord may be saying in your life about your purpose or your past a little bit or what's going on or something you've been wrestling with and God's answering some questions for you. And we believe that you will feel the nearness of God. We believe that's going to go on. We're also going to pray for people tonight who want a more fuller experience of the soaking and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word baptism, actually baptizo in the Greek, means to be totally immersed. It came from the dye industry where they would take fabric and plunge it. They would baptizo it into the dye color, and it would come out with that color of whatever garment that is. So God wants to plunge you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Come on. And then, you know, even after that, the church could get dry. We leak, don't you know, we leak. Acts chapter 4, their backs were to the wall and they cried out to God. Next thing you knew, the place was shaken. And it said, same people got filled in Acts 2, they got filled in Acts 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke to God, with the word of God, with boldness. Now, so that's what we're going to do right now. Are you game for that? No pressure. No pressure. I could probably use a little, not to try to create an emotionalism, but I think to do a little worship in between. I don't know if I could push the worship team a little bit, just to kind of hang with me, do some simple worshiping, and just to kind of create an environment. I got radically touched in a Catholic mass after I started believing some of this stuff. In a Catholic mass, some people say, well, I don't believe that can happen. Well, I'm telling you, it happened. I took the communion and my hair caught on fire. Not because I hit a candle. It's just all of a sudden, something started burning on top of my head. I could feel it coming down my face. When it got here, I just started weeping. It was like heat filled my whole body. Because that day, a priest didn't speak. But he had a charismatic, spirit-filled Catholic talk about what it was to know Jesus. And what it was to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And when I heard that, faith arose in me. When faith arose in me, because God honors faith, amen? I got touched by his presence. Tonight, I believe God's going to do some things for some of you. I'm not going to put any pressure. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise that we'll keep consistent with good etiquette and courtesy and grace and see what Jesus does. I'd like you to stand to your feet. Could you stand to your feet?